Jesus. Give someone next to you a high five and tell them hello. Welcome to church this morning. Good morning, good morning. A lot has happened since we were here last week. Amen. Say Jesus. Well, we had two major developments. First, let me say this. Whether you voted for Barack Obama or not, whether you voted for him or not, for the United States of America to have its first African-American president is a huge accomplishment. Amen. Amen. I could talk hours and hours about that. The day it happened, I was actually writing a story about the prejudice that I dealt with growing up. Where I lived was mostly black neighborhood, and I went to elementary school in an all-white neighborhood. As a matter of fact, they burnt crosses on people's lawns then when I was young. And so we had to drive over the tracks or the street called Ocean Avenue every day, back and forth, back and forth. And so I was writing about that the day right before the election, the day of the election, and it was ironic to see that happen, but that was incredible. Now, like I said, some of y'all didn't vote for him, whatever, and there's things about him you might not agree. I'm not getting into all that. All I'm going to say is that he is the president, and we are, as a church, going to pray for him and back him up and pray that God would... So we got to come together. Our country is in a very precarious situation. The future is very shaky. And as a believers in Jesus Christ, we have God to hold on to. We need to hold on to God, and we need to pray that God would intervene in our country and starting at the top. So that's what we're going to do that. Okay, amen. The other issue is Proposition 8, and that was something we've been working on. And let me say about that, we know that everyone didn't vote yes. Some of y'all voted no, and you had a right to vote no. And this is a democratic society. Fortunately, the yeses won this time, and because we work on that. And I was doing an interview the other day, and someone asked me after the camera was off, he says, why would you cheer and celebrate in taking away someone's rights? I said, let me tell you a couple things about that. One, us cheering for what we fought for has nothing to do with being against what they fought for. We're cheering because we put a lot of time and effort in what we want. Number two, you have to understand something. This is me telling him, the rights of 61% of the people were taken away illegally. So you have to understand that this started out with something being done wrong. And y'all created, when I say y'all, the Supreme Court created a problem that we can't be blamed for. But the issue is that, listen, as a Christian, our lives are governed by the Bible. The Bible says marriage between a man and a woman is simple as that. I just want to do a little review because this guy said to me, listen, you did all that work and spent all that money, you only got 52% of the vote. I said, no, what you saw, and you don't even realize it, many Christians might not, you saw the hand of God. I'm going to tell you why. We started out, we got some slides for you. We started out at 38% to 55. We were at 38%. That's how it started when we started polling this issue on the streets. The next slide will tell you that we were opposed by the whole state government, Supreme Court, the legislature, the mayor, the governor, the city council. Our city council voted, as you know, all the newspapers, all the media, Hollywood, and all their star power, and all the billions of dollars they put into the culture. We were against that. We were 38%. That was God. Also, we underwent misleading attacks and talking about it's not going to affect kids. And the superintendent of schools of all the state went on TV and lied to you when his own website says that 96% of schools teach about marriage to kids. In kindergarten, they were giving out gay pledge cards. So he lied right to you, and of course, people don't know that. So we got the money to be able to tell the truth. And what happened was, evangelicals, Catholics, Mormons, Jews, Muslims, and even people who don't go to church all came together in an unprecedented way. In all the, as you know, Arizona and Florida also won their votes. In all the other states that won, it was 26 states before last Tuesday that passed. In every single one of those states, the no against their proposition, in this case, no against eight in their state, always raised 2 to 3 times the money that the yes on eight version of the state raised. We in this state, well, let me say, they raised $34 million. Yes on eight raised $40 million. And we beat them. So when from 70,000 people, 70,000 people gave money. We were, in the very beginning of this whole process, we were anticipating being outspent 2 to 3 to 1, and we spent more money than them. It was by far the most expensive proposition of any election in the history of the United States of America, and it also had more people hit the streets the day of the election, 100,000, than any other proposition in the history of the United States of America. People were hot on this topic. So God's hand came out. We ended up winning by 52.5% to 47.5% by over 500,000 votes, and it's still counting because when they had 500,000 votes, they still had 3 million ballots they hadn't counted, but the exit polling showed we were going to win, and we did. You may be hearing about the lawsuits and wondering, can they overturn it? When you hear in the news that you can't change the Constitution except by the legislature, well, it's ironic that there's two ways to change the Constitution. One, you can amend it, and one, you can revise it. Those are two different things. If you want to revise the Constitution, you have to have the state legislature do that by 2/3 vote. That means that they're completely changing the structure of the government. If you want to amend the Constitution, all that has to happen is the people have to vote. Before we went through this whole process, when we won the right to be on the ballot by 1.3 million signatures, the no one eight people went to the government and says they can't put it on the ballot. It's wrong. They were trying to block us having the ability to vote. So one, they nullified your vote. Then they wanted to prevent you from voting again, which was totally bogus. Well, the Supreme Court said, no, that's not true. They can do that. So we go through all this. They raised $34 million. We raised $40 million. Now they're saying it's not legal. Well, if it wasn't legal, one, why didn't the court give you right before? And why did you raise $34 million to fight something that's not legal? And so what you're hearing is them going and trying to, all they're doing is desperation. It's over, and they're trying to get it, and they're trying to tell the court. Now, the Supreme Court, they misused their power the first time. They can misuse their power again. Then there's going to be a whole nother battle. We have law on our side that this was strictly an amendment, not a revision. And so if you hear that it takes two-thirds of the legislation and you can't do it by vote, well, why did they let us do all this in the first place if that was true? Number one, they're wrong. This is an amendment that requires a vote of the people, not a revision that requires the legislature. So don't worry about that. People who have been married in the process, we are not, when I say we, Protect Marriage is not going to go back and try to take their licenses away. California recognizes a man and a woman. That's it. And so they have to deal with they're going to go back to all the states and they're going to sue in their states. Matter of fact, there were 8 gay and lesbian organizations, including the ACLU, 8 of them, and including the ACLU, 9 organizations that agreed months ago. It was on a website, their website. We got this documented. That they were not going to file any lawsuits till after the election because they didn't want people to know what their real plan was. And so now the election's over, all the people who got married here and went back to their states are going to start suing their own states. That was part of the strategy. And that's why the other states' attorney generals asked our Supreme Court, please don't let them get married till after the election in November, because if you vote it down, then we don't have a problem. And our Supreme Court said, no, we're going to let them get married, and consequently, you got a problem to deal with. So that's what's going to happen, and you're going to hear about that. And last thing I'll say to this, 2 things. They have civil union still, and civil union gives them all the rights that the state can give them as marriage. They have the same exact 100% of the rights as a married couple. We're just not redefining marriage. Last thing, and they've always had that, by the way. Lastly, They, as you've seen protests and rallies against everybody who voted yes, and these protests are calling for violence against churches and the LDS, the Mormons. The Mormons gave 20 of the $40 million. Amen. Some of you who have family and friends, you might have already experienced the wrath of your friends because you voted yes. It is so ironic in a country of democracy where people are fighting for rights, you don't have the right to voice your opinion or you're a bad person. So you have to understand a couple of things. One, they're calling for burning down churches, killing people. It's on blogs and at the rallies. And then we're getting all these emails and messages and stuff, and our emails also we're getting. So you have to understand this is a spiritual battle. The devil is really mad right now because once they got California and got, they can now get all these other states, then they will go to the Supreme Court and change the whole country. Now they don't have California, and they got two states, Massachusetts and Connecticut, which, by the way, Connecticut, their Supreme Court just said, did what California did. They just said it's gay marriage is legal about 2 months ago. But it's a spiritual battle, and we're expecting, we don't know what's going to happen with protests today here at the church or other churches, but understand that you have a right and responsibility to obey this book, and the devil's going to come against you, and they're going to curse at you more and call you hater more. Listen, you stood on the word of God. God honored it, and we're going to keep living that way, and that's the way it is. Again. Say, Jesus. I'll say this last thing. I want to get it. If you are a Noah 8 person, if you are homosexual today, we represent, as we always have, that we love you very much. Our definition of love is not the world's definition of love. The world's definition of love is do what I want, that means you love me. You don't do what I want, and what I want, that means you don't love me. That's not the biblical definition. That's not even a parent's definition. We love you by encouraging you to obey God, just like we have to obey God. And so we do love you. We're happy you're here. We live in the United States of America where people have a right to vote. Imagine if one day all the people who didn't vote against Obama started writing and says, it's wrong. Change it. Well, how ridiculous is that? We voted, and that's the outcome. Whether you like it or not, that's how the country works. So we voted, and that's what happened. So we do love you. We pray we can still get along and seek God first, because in the end, the United States of America, like all the world, is going to be burnt up anyway. So, you know, let's fight for something that's going to last. Okay, let's see your Bibles this morning. Say, Jesus. Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm sorry, say, word. Word. Let's see your pens. Yeah. Lesson plan. Very good. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for being God. Thank you so much for being faithful to us. And we pray you bless us today. Pray you encourage us today. Pray you teach us something today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have a motorcycle, Road King Classic, Harley Davidson. Amen. How many of y'all have motorcycles? Very good. Very good. Very good. If you ever see a Harley Davidson, you should look very closely at the rider, because usually they're old guys. They're not like ex-cons all the time. They're like, you know, guys with gray hair and, you know, whatever. But anyway, I'm not one of the old guys, but I'm just saying, you know. When you get on a motorcycle, it's like the breeze just blows away all your stress. I don't know how it works, but it does. Can I get an amen from the... It's just like, you know, and especially if you have an open helmet where you don't have the Power Ranger helmet, you have one where the wind can blow your face. So anyway, so I'm a very kind of passionate and impatient and ADD almost person. So if I'm going to go ride or if I'm going to go someplace, I want to go right now. So I'm all getting dressed, you know, all jacked up and, you know, get out of my way. The sun is out, da, 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 da. So I put my boots on, my whole gear on, and get the garage open and you know, and get everything all hooked up and then get on the bike and turn on. It goes click, 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 click. My battery was messed up. My battery was dead. And I was like, man, my bike looks good. The day looks good. I'm trying to look all good. I can't ride. I was so mad. And so often people look the part. You know, you got your Bible, you come, you got your little girlfriend walking to church, your wife or whatever, or your boyfriend, or you just buy yourself in your new jeans, whatever it is. And but you have no power. And you think you're going to ride your powerless Christianity into heaven. I mean, you pray, nothing happens. You read, you don't hear nothing. You just kind of go through it as a religion. And you think by doing those things that God is just going to bless you and honor you and you're going to go to heaven. It's going to be fine. That's not Christianity. Christianity has power. Now, we're in 2 Samuel. Last week, we started the story about David taking over the throne as king over all Israel. And last week, we saw that the throne had to have a home. So he conquered Jerusalem and set up the city of David. City of David was a portion of Jerusalem. City of David was about 5 or 6 acres of all Jerusalem. And he set up a home for his throne. And as we go through the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to look at the correlation between David's relationship with the throne, his throne, and our relationship with Jesus sitting on our throne, our heart. David's relationship between how he treated his throne and our relationship with how we treat our throne, and Jesus sitting on the throne of our heart. Last week, we saw that the throne needed a home, that the throne had to be in a central location in Jerusalem, in Israel, where the whole nation can have access and where it was protected. So he put it in Jerusalem, in the city of David. And we saw we had to put Jesus in the middle of our heart and protect him, that we don't put Jesus Christ and his opinion on same par with Oprah's opinion or the CNN's opinion, that Jesus Christ in the Bible is God and he's speaking and he speaks truth. So today we're going to see that we need God's power. Everyone say power. If you look in your notes, you can just write power of the throne. I think it says word of the throne, but it really should be power of the throne. That, yeah, you may have a place for your throne, but your throne needs to have power. Your life needs to have power. You can't just have information. You can't just have a place to go to church. You can't just have your church clothes or your church habit or your church Bible. You need to have God power. So what David's going to do is he's going to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. Say Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was designed by God and given to Moses when Moses was on Mount Sinai. It's wood covered with gold, and inside are the Ten Commandments. Inside is manna, the food God fed the Israelites, and inside is the rod that Moses' brother had that budded out flowers. And so inside the Ark, you have God's principles, his moral principles, the Ten Commandments. You have evidence of God's power, what he supernaturally did to Aaron's rod. And you have evidence or a symbol of God's provision, the manna that God fed them supernaturally. So the ark represented that. But more so than anything, the ark had the presence of God on the top of it. It has two cherubim or two angels at the top. You see their wings are touching. And one of there's several different kinds of angels, but these angels are called cherubs or cherubim, which is really plural. One is a cherub, and plural is cherubim, not a cherubs with an S. God's presence was between the cherubs, cherubim. So when they had the ark, when they crossed the Jordan, the ark went first and divided the water. When they walked 40 years through the wilderness, the ark went first and found a place for them to rest. One time they took the ark into battle, and it got captured, and then the Philistines returned it because God cursed them because they stole the ark. He said, you don't mess with my stuff. So you have the ark. The ark was where Moses talked with God because God's presence was above the ark. Okay? So the ark was a symbol of God's power and his presence. As a matter of fact, Raiders of the Lost Ark was all about that ark, because if you had that ark, you had God. And if you had God, you could win any battle. That's what the movie was about. Okay? So what David's going to do is he says, now I have a home for my throne. Here's where I'm going to live. I need to bring the ark back home, so I can have the power, God's power. You want God's power. Say God's power. You need God's power in your life. You don't just need Bible information in your head. You need God's power in your heart, in your life. So when you pray, God will align you with his power and his purpose for your life. By the way, when you have God's power in your life, just because you pray doesn't mean you get what you want. You don't pray for your will, you pray for God's will. So when we were praying for even Prop 8, we were asking God, we know marriage is valuable to you, but it could have happened where we lost. And our conclusion was, God, that's part of God's plan. And we would have been very convinced we were at the end. Okay? but God could have done that. It wouldn't have been like, oh, God didn't hear us. No. Matter of fact, when we left after 40 days of fasting and the 13 hours of praying at Qualcomm, after we left all that, we looked at each other and says, we now are 100% confident that God's will be done, whatever it is, even if it's no. We believe that that was going to be part of his plan. Because let me tell you something, God governs history, and part of history is bringing it to a place where the world's going to come against his son. And not that he's doing that, but he's allowing that to happen because man is sinful and we have a free will. So he's like, look, he says, I'm going to get y'all ready for what's going to happen if it was a no. And we were ready for that. But here's David. He's going to bring the ark. But as he brings the ark into Jerusalem, something bad is going to happen. Something bad is going to happen. Let's read chapter 6, verse 1. It says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, plural, for angels. And they set the ark of God on a new cart. Say new cart. Keep that in your head. New cart. On a new cart, who brought it up from the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Say new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, accompanied by the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, harp, string instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. By the way, some people look at these examples of music instruments and don't use electrical instruments because they didn't, but that doesn't mean you have to. But anyway, verse 6. When they came to Nacon's threshold floor, Uzzah, say Uzzah. Say, I don't want to be Uzzah. You don't want to be Uzzah, because look what happens to Uzzah. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So his brother's leading the ox, and the ox is pulling the cart, say cart, and Uzzah's walking next, and the cart stumbles, and the ark starts to slide off, and he puts his hand on the ark. Anything wrong with that? Y'all like, I don't know. Keep reading. I'm sure I'm going to find out. Verse 7. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died. God killed him. K-I-L-T, say kilt. He's bringing the ark of God into Jerusalem. It's going to fall off the cart, and he puts out his hand, and God killed him. Why? You can do what looks like a good thing, but doing a wrong thing. You can. Number one in your notes, you need to respect the method of God. Do not do things your way. Say it ain't about me. I'm sorry, say it ain't about me. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do Christianity my way. I don't read the whole Bible. I don't have to go to church. I don't believe this. What are those two big fellas' names? Fat boys, the fat boys. These are two big fat boys. They were that was a long time ago. I miss those brothers. You can't just say, I'm doing Christianity my way. It don't work. It don't work. One, David did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We're going to read later at the end. That was one of his mistakes. And number two, when you carried the ark, when God gave instruction on how the ark was to be designed, he also gave instruction on how to move the ark. And if you didn't move the ark God's way, you died. If God is going to tell you, if you do this, you die, why would you do it? I'm asking you that question. Because God's telling y'all how to live. We talk about sexual immorality. Heterosexuals, you sleeping around before you get married? That's called sin. It always has, and it always will be, and there will always be death that will result. Well, I'm a grown man. What are you talking about? Hey, man, this is between you and God. I didn't make the rule up. You got to deal with God on that. And what's going to die? Incrementally, your relationship is going to die. Incrementally, your hope's going to die. Incrementally, if you get disease, something's going to die physically in your life. It goes on and on and on. Don't try to outthink God. Well, you know, that was back then, and I could do it now. And don't try to outthink God, because God knows stuff you don't even know. Let me read something to you. Write down Numbers chapter 4. And you could read the whole chapter and find these verses on your own, because we don't have a lot of time. But let me read this to you, because this is what was written in the Bible. This is what was written, and they had this. This is the service of the sons of Kohath. Say Kohath. Now, only the Levites was a family. Remember, there was 12 tribes. Only the Levites was a family. only the Levites could carry the tabernacle and all the elements of the tabernacle. In other words, when the Jews walked 40 years throughout the wilderness, God gave Moses a design for the tabernacle, which eventually became the temple. But in the tabernacle were all these holy things. There were cooking utensils, candles, etc. But then there was the ark. And God said only the Levites can break all that stuff down and put it back together and carry it. And only the family of Kohath would carry the ark. And there's very specific ways to do it. And if you don't do it that way, you're going to die. He's telling them that. So look what it says. Numbers chapter 4, you can read it on your own. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over all that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert poles in the ark. And then it says, in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, that the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. That's what God said. God has systems for stuff. God has rules for stuff. If you break the rules and you violate the systems, something's going to die. Have you heard of biology? Have you all heard of biology? Okay. Have you heard of physics? Yes. Chemistry? Yes. Psychology? Ophthalmology? Endocrinology? All those have rules. If you're a doctor, you study the rules. Where do the rules come from? God. He made that stuff. He created that stuff. He governs the world by all these systems. That's what he did. The reason that you can see certain stars at certain times of the year is because God put it there. He's a system. And so God says, here's how you carry my stuff. If you don't do it that right, you're going to die. David didn't do it that way. So Uzzah died. You may think I'm trying to do something good. No, do it God's way. Don't do it good. Do it right. Number two, you need to respect the glory of God. Say glory. Say glory. 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 Let me read something to you. Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. The reason I delivered you is to be your God. You shall be holy. Say holy. For I am holy. Say holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. Say holy. For I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 21, verse 6. They shall be holy to the Lord. Say holy. Say holy. And not profane the name of their Lord, their God, for they are an offering to the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Holy means set aside for one purpose. I went to Catholic school, and I used to always think that the holy water was H2O plus something else. How many of y'all thought that? Be honest, okay? You didn't think you could just drink that water because there was something else in it. There was something else to it. As a matter of fact, when you walked in the Catholic church, which I went for 8 years, I would dip my hand in the holy water and then do the sign of the cross. I always felt like it was a little more, it was different. I don't know if it was the algae in the bowl that was, I don't know what it was. But it wasn't. It was H2O and that was it. But what they did was they said, this water is going to be holy and we're going to set it aside and only use it for baptizing the little babies and religious things. They prayed for it, but it was still H2O. When you decide to be holy, you're still flesh and blood, but you are saying, I am setting myself aside just for God. And when you set yourself aside for just for God, you do things God's way. You can't just bring unholy into holy and expect something not to change. There was a woman in the Bible, she bled for 12 years. She had her monthly blood flow. When a woman had her thing, she couldn't just touch stuff because she was unclean religiously. So during her monthly flow, she had to go outside of the town. She'd like go to El Cajon and hang out until sorry. Anybody from El Cajon? I'm sorry, y'all. It's out there. this woman came up behind Jesus and said, if I can only touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she came behind Christ. He was walking through the crowd or floating through the crowd. Don't really know how he was moving. She came behind him and touched his clothes. He felt the power go in her. She felt the healing. He turned around. She was shaken because she was scared because an unholy woman touched the holy God. You don't touch holy. And so what God is saying here is, listen, this is, don't mess with my stuff. Don't touch my stuff in a way I told you not to touch my stuff. And I'm telling you in advance, don't take credit for what God is doing in your life. You better give God the credit. Oh, man, you know, God did an amazing thing in your life. Oh, thank you very much. You helped me. No, 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 no. Back up, Jack. It's the Lord. No, 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 no. It's you. No, 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 no. No, no, no. It's God. It's God. You need to give credit to God. And by the way, you need to give credit for God that you're sitting here today and you can hear me or see me or read sign language or move your hand or whatever you can do. The fact that you are alive today, you need to thank God for that because you could be dead. Amen? And by the way, let me read one of these verses I just read to you. He says, I am the Lord your God who brings you up or brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I did not deliver you so you could do what you want. I delivered you so you could be, I could be your God and you could be my child. That's the reason I forgave you of your sin so I can use you in the world. That's the reason. Now, I have a theory. I've told you this theory before. I'm going to tell you it again. It's still a theory, though. It's not proven. Is that people die for one or two reasons. Again, it's a theory. It's my opinion. My opinion means what?
Nothing.
Why are you so excited about that? It means nothing. But you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. There's some new people here. That people die for one of two reasons. You either die because you have completed the task that God has given you. And by the way, there is a purpose for you being on earth. God has a plan for your life that you're supposed to fulfill. So you've either completed that, or God has figured out you're never going to get around to it. So he takes you out. It's just a theory. God said, the reason I delivered you, the reason I forgave you, Christian, is so I can be your God. So am I your God or not? Can I be your God? Because if I'm your God, I'm going to give you power. There's going to be supernaturalness in your life. So if you've given your life to me and there's no power, something ain't right. It's not me, God. It's not God. It's you. It's never God. He's always right. So it's you. He wants to bless you. He wants to empower you because when he empowers you, you are filled with joy and blessing and it overflows to other people. So even the people who hate God, he loves them too and wants them to be blessed. But he will only do it his way. This is not about people doing it our way. There were people the other day protesting because of the eight thing, stomping on the cross. Woo, be careful, Junior. Be careful. God ain't no little stick. Number three. You need to respect the faithfulness of God. You need to respect the faithfulness of God. What does that mean? God's yes is yes and his no is no. If God said it, he's here to represent it. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, when they were moving the ark, when they got it back from the Philistines, the men of Beth Shemesh touched the ark. They looked in it. 50,070 men died. 50 Qualcomm. God says, y'all want to look at my box? Back up. Back up. Now you might think, man, why is God so mean? God's not mean. God is just, you know, it's like going out and playing with an elephant. I know it's a bad analogy. But, you know, you got this 50 million ton animal just kind of walking around all calm, and he just happens to bump you. But when he bumps you, it crushes all your bones, and you die. Did you know that in an elephant's trunk, there are 100,000 muscles? I actually got an opportunity to feed an elephant. I had something in my hand, and this elephant, literally, I was standing behind a cage, bars. The elephant ran to the bars. You could feel the ground shake. And he stuck his trunk through. It was a woman. Her name was Debbie. She stunk. That happens to be my wife's name, but don't be trying to. My wife is not. She's a very beautiful woman. So chill on that. But the elephant's name is Debbie. I don't know if she's still alive at the zoo, but she stuck a trunk through the bars like this. Oh, and right into my hand and grabbed this peanut or carrot, something out of my hand, with just like two fingers. But when she did, I grabbed her trunk. I wanted to feel it. It was like, you know, it was like solid like a rock. 100,000, and that elephant could took that trunk and crushed me to death. God is big and holy. You do not treat him like he's nothing. You respect him. And by the way, he told you in advance, don't get too close. Don't get too close. My holiness is too powerful. If God says sin is sin, sin is sin. If you do it right, you get blessed. If you do it wrong, you get cursed. Now, you're in 2 Samuel. The second book, the book after that is 1 Kings. The book after that is 2 Kings. The book after that is 1 Chronicles. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15. Someone say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Say it soft, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. You want to get used to saying that name. Because when you die and go to heaven, you ain't going to be saying nothing else. You ain't going to be saying Muhammad. You ain't going to be saying Buddha. You ain't going to be saying my inner thought. You ain't going to be saying Obama. You're going to be saying Jesus. Okay? David is going to admit that the first time he brought the ark, he didn't do it right. And he's going to admit we got to do it right. Verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Chronicles. This book is the same. It's all about David as well. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. This is after Uzzah died. Okay, Uzzah died in chapter 13. I believe, of this book. For the Lord has chosen them, the Levites, to carry the ark of God and to minister before him. Verse 3, and David gathered all the Israel together in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared. Look at verse 12. He says to all the Levites, after he got them all together, you are the heads of the fathers, house of the Levites. Sanctify you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel to the place I have prepared. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, and Uzzah died, because we did not consult him for the proper order. He's now admitting the reason Uzzah died. The reason Uzzah died is because I didn't do it right the first time. So God is saying to you today, I want to bless you. But the reason I'm not is because you're not doing it my way. You're doing it your way. If your way is not this way, it's wrong. You do not have a way better than God. You don't. You're not God. And so God is telling you two things. You have to respect my faithfulness. I have to allow you to go to hell if you don't have me in my life because I set it up that way. I can't deny myself. I can't contradict myself. But I'm giving you fair warning over and over. I send these loud mouth, can't stop talking preachers to you. That God wants to give you power over all the stuff that's holding you down. There is nothing the devil can hold you down with. Nothing if you do it God's way. Nothing. 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 But you have to do it his way. So in a minute, we're going to pray. There's two groups of y'all out there. There's some of y'all who claim to be Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Been a Christian all your life. I heard that so many times. No one's been a Christian all your life. You were born a sinner. You were born a sinner. You might have been a sweet little kid, but if I put a fork in your hand and put you in a room with a bunch of other little kids, you would stab one of them. It doesn't mean you're an evil serial killer. You're just a sinner. You're still a sweet little kid, but you're still a sinner. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you give your life to Jesus, guess what? He has to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bless you. But you have to do it his way. So some of y'all never done that. You're going to have an opportunity to do that. But some of y'all have done that, and you've been deceived. You're a Christian in name. The United States of America is Christian in name. It's not a Christian country. It's Christian in name. We don't have the power. And you are going to see over the next few years our country go further away from what the Bible says and try to include all faiths. And what that means is we're going to water down the truth. It doesn't mean you don't include them and love them, but you have to say, what is it I believe? What is there's only one Jesus, and he and his identity is very clearly mapped out here. It's not mapped out on TV. And so you have to say, am I going to live according to that word, or am I going to try to blend in? If you blend in, Jesus is going to tell you when you die, I never knew you. I'm sorry, you need to know that. He is not here all inclusive, only under his name. So you have to decide, are you going to do it God's way, or are you going to take your chance of doing it your way and die? By the way, don't get mad at me. Take it up with God. Find in the Bible where it's not that way, and then you're good, because this is his word. But when Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I'm truly the way to the life, I am life's true way. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And if you believe in me, you shall have eternal life. But he said that. But it's not only coming to the Father by accepting him, but it's walking with him. So whether you're saved or not saved, Jesus wants you to do it his way. So I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes and listen very carefully, very closely, because some of y'all need to make a decision today. You are like Uzzah. You are walking next to that car, and you are getting ready to put your hand out on it and do your thing and take credit for and put your hand on God's glory. You're trying to do religion your way, and God is going to strike you down. Will you die before you get to the parking lot? Not talking about that. But will you miss the glory of God in your life? Yes. If today you want to make a statement, God, I am all in with you. God, I don't want to touch your glory. I want to respect your faithfulness. I want to do it your way. I want to live my life your way. I want to surrender my life to you 100%. Whether you're saved or not saved, pray the same prayer with me if you want that for your life. Pray, dear God, in the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I'm sorry. I know you died and rose from the dead. And I know you love me. I know you have better for me than what I have now. And I want to do it your way. I surrender my life to you 100% Jesus. 100%. I'm not going to be a cultural Christian anymore. I want to be a Jesus follower. A Bible follower. We pray this in Jesus' name. As our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand up in your seat. And by standing, you are making a public acknowledgement. Yes, I'm giving my life to the Lord. Stand to your feet. God bless you. 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 We see you all over the room, in the balcony, on every level, all over the room, left and right. God bless you. God bless you. Stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you.